You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
This week, we're going to be focusing on forgiveness, okay? Forgiving, and what that means. And a lot of Jesus' words and actions were focused on that. Now, if you want to follow along in the with this message today, we have a Bible app that we use. Well, it's free to everyone. It's called the YouVersion of the Bible. And under it, if you search on under it, you can go to events. And when you hit events, Thrive Community Church will pop up for you who are here. And if you're watching through live streaming today, you can type in 33928, our zip, and it should show up. And you'll get all the notes for this message right there, the Bible verses as well as the different quotes that might be used or the different points. So forgiving. Now, to illustrate forgiving today, we're going to look at three different stories of how Jesus actually did it in three different places, even if the word doesn't show up in all three of the stories. But they are illustrated, I would say, by these three things: the boat, the banquet, and the beach. Okay? You'd expect maybe all the forgiveness is all about the church and the temple and, you know, the synagogue and all these places that Jesus was at. He actually forgave everywhere, and he was really involved in people's lives where they were at, right where they were. So it's the boat, the banquet, and the beach that we're going to look at today. First of all, we're going to be looking at the boat. Okay? Anybody a fisherman out there? Okay. I love to fish. I also hate to fish. Do you understand what I mean by that? And this is today, you know, when we've got all the technology that's available to us, from GPS to sonar to expensive boats and every technique under the sun. If it's your living, though, even today, fishing is so contingent, so dependent on if the fish are there, if you can find the fish. Can you imagine, though, at the time of Jesus, what fishing was like? In a little dinghy of a boat with a little sail on it and some rowing that you might be able to do and some nets, and that's about it. But that's what we know life was like on the Sea of Galilee, and some of Jesus' first disciples were fishermen. In fact, it seems like Peter prided himself in being a great expert at this, making a livelihood for his family, probably bragging about his catches. But you know the odd thing about Peter in the Gospels is you never find him catch a fish without the help of Jesus. Not one. And the first story about the boat is like that. Right? The first time he meets Jesus and Jesus meets him, Peter has spent an entire night out on the Sea of Galilee with his brothers and other crew members, and they haven't caught one fish. And so they're now on the shoreline, and Jesus comes up to them, and they're mending their nets there on the shoreline. And Jesus asks Peter to just push off the shore just a little bit so he can use Peter's boat as a podium and the water as a natural amplifier for the crowds to be able to hear him. Have you ever been on a lake where you can speak and you can hear people right across the lake? Right? So Jesus understands that he did that. And so he's teaching probably parables. We don't know what he was teaching that day. But Peter, I have a feeling, as he's mending the nets, is listening. He might even be arguing with Jesus about what he's saying. Whatever. It doesn't matter. After Jesus finished teaching, then it says in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 5, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the net. So Peter, he respects a rabbi. He does what the rabbi says. They get out there and they have such a miraculous catch of fish, they can hardly keep them all in the nets. And it is at that moment that Simon Peter recognizes he is in the presence of much more than a rabbi. There's something about him that he is in the presence of that which is holy, totally different. Peter, who thought he was the expert, his strength was about fishing. He found out, compared to this rabbi who can command the fish and they appear and they come into the net, he knows nothing. It's at his moment of strength, not his moment of weakness, that he recognizes the holy, and his strength is actually his weakness, and he is shocked at all of that, and he cries out. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." So here's the first thing we realize about forgiveness, okay? Forgiveness. When we are in the presence of the holy, we feel ashamed, we feel guilty, and we are afraid. We have no idea what to do with this. And maybe it's very infrequent you have ever felt that. But when you realize you're in the presence of someone you cannot control, something that's way beyond you, something that you can't fit together, you can get freaked out about that as well. Now, on the outside, I don't think Peter looked that bad, right? Common, ordinary person, etc. It's kind of like, you know, on the outside, a lot of us, right? And if you come over to my house tonight for the hangout, you can look on the outside of our house and, you know, we've got in the inside, looks pretty clean. Just start flipping the couch, though. That's what you, right? Just look, just open a closet. Just look underneath, you know, for the dust bunnies. You'll find them in our house. That's kind of the way our lives are like. On the surface, we look pretty good. Maybe the couch doesn't have any stains on it or anything, and you're fine. But if you know what's really inside, what's stuffed between the cushions, what's fallen by the wayside, all the stuff in our lives, it's amazing. Ugh, right? That's kind of what our lives are like. And a lot of us, we come to church and we act like politicians here. We hug, we smile, we kiss babies. Everything seems nice on the outside. But we all come with our brokenness. We all come with our sinfulness. I mean, we all come with our issues. Maybe our spouses don't even know. Maybe our children don't know. Maybe our parents don't know. Maybe our best friends don't know. But how many of you today, if all of that junk that you know about yourself, everybody else got to see, how many of you would feel a little shame or embarrassment? Raise your hand. Yeah. You dig down deep and you find that. Now, if you didn't raise your hand this morning, I've got a question for you about that, because the Bible doesn't divide people into the good people and the bad people, or the good, better, and best, or the okay and the really problematic. No. This is what is amazing about the scriptures. It kind of knows everything about us. And this was been written for a long time, and nothing's really changed in humanity about this. So in the book of Romans, Paul put it this way. He said, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." And Paul himself there was quoting from, I believe, Psalm 53. So something 1,000 years old by the time Paul wrote it. For 3,000 years, we've known this is true. And when I think Paul says nobody is righteous, he's including you. Okay? I think you're part of, right? I'm part of that. The person who, you know, there are times pastors get up to preach, and boy, it's the last thing we want to do, because we realize, ugh, our lives are a mess too. We've got brokenness. We've got issues. There is no one perfect. No one at all. And it's really hard to know what to do with that at times. Yet, Jesus knows exactly what to do. You know, it's amazing to me. Peter was stuck. And he didn't even know it until he was in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Holy One. And then all of a sudden, he felt like the cushions on his sofa were flipped open and everything laid bare without Jesus even saying a word about any of that stuff in his life. And the first thing Peter wants to do is get out of here, you know? And he says to Jesus, depart from me, Jesus. I'm a sinful man. It's the exact opposite of what Peter actually needed. And I think that happens with us as well and with a lot of people we try to avoid. We try to keep it covered up. We want to run away. And thank God, God doesn't listen to us. Jesus never left Peter from that moment on. And Jesus won't leave you in a lurch. Now, Jesus doesn't use the word forgiveness in this, but he lives out the word of forgiveness, and he speaks a word of forgiveness into Peter's life. He says in Luke chapter 5, verse 10 then, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. He calls Peter exactly as he is. He frees him from his fear of being found out and being filled with shame and guilt. And that's what really forgiveness is all about. You see, Jesus doesn't die on the cross, go through that gruesome death, be raised after 3 days, so you can be entrapped and enslaved to your fears and gunk and crap in your life, where you are afraid to have it come out in the open in any form. Jesus already knows what all that is, and that's why he came, and that's what he died for. God sent his son so that you could know freedom, that you could be cleaned, that you could experience the full forgiveness for everything and more that you've ever done. Now, some of you, I think, maybe today is the day that God kind of wants to flip those cushions over because you've been holding on to things. You thought avoiding it by just stuffing it in. You thought maybe ignoring it is the way to solve the problem. No. Forgiving it is the only way to solve it. And Jesus is the only one who can do that. Maybe your day is today that is how it's handled. Jesus doesn't expose your mess or my mess to shame or belittle us, but to free us. That's the boat, and that's why the boat is important. And that's the way Jesus started his ministry with the apostle Peter, his disciple, who then walked with him for 3 years. Now on to the banquet. Okay? One of the most amazing stories I find in the Gospels. And if you read it and kind of study it some more, and I've done that a few different times, studying this parable and this text in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is at a banquet. And I've studied it because it's just so fascinating, the juxtaposition of the people and the characters in this story. And it's a banquet that happens. At least, that's the outset. Jesus comes to the house of Simon, a different Simon, a Pharisee. And he is supposed to be the guest, but I think he's actually the main course. Have you ever gone to somebody's house and they've welcomed you, but not really? You know, you've walked in and said, oh, and they just say, hey, hi, thanks for coming. Kind of like flat. You're not asked if you want something to drink, oh, let me take your coat, or hey, yeah, and or you're not introduced to anyone else in the room. Have you ever gone through that? Well, Jesus understands, because this is exactly kind of what happens in this text. So we're going to read it and just notice how Jesus speaks to this issue in Luke chapter 7, okay? So this is a longer story, but it's so well worth reading the whole thing. So Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she heard, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. Well, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not repay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But you, he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. At the banquet. Now, banquets were held in Jesus' day in kind of the outer courtyard of the house, where it was public space. And when Jesus entered that, we think it was probably the habarim. I know it's kind of an interesting word, a Hebrew word that meant it was the Pharisaical school. Simon, who was probably a head Pharisee, brought his fellow Pharisees together to grill Jesus. And he invited Jesus to a meal, like I said, where Jesus becomes the main course. He's going to be inspected. Welcoming him in. Well, he wanted to make sure, with the public being able to come in as well, to make sure he was not showing any approval to Jesus until they had first decided whether what he was teaching and what he was doing was from God or not. And so he welcomes his friends in with a kiss, has the servants wash their feet, places them in places of prominence, and Jesus comes in and is told to kind of sit over there. And then into this comes a woman of ill repute. Now it appears, and if you study this text thoroughly, she had met Jesus before this, from what we gather. She had her sofa cushions flipped over sometime before this event, where Jesus had shown her God's grace and goodness and forgiveness. And when she had heard that he was coming to the house of a Pharisee, even though she probably swallowed deeply because of the judgmental nature that the Pharisees were towards someone like her, she could not but help come to that house to show and give thanks to Jesus for what he said and did for her. And as she came in, when she was going to just say thank you to him, she saw the obvious but subtle snubs that he had received and how he was being disrespected by just not being welcomed that much. And she broke down crying and weeping and showing him such wonderful love. And Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. He couldn't stand it. He was, in fact, angry. Do you notice how he speaks back to the host? This is fascinating. You do not do this in the Middle East, let alone, I don't think you've probably gone to somebody's house for dinner and then criticized the meal, did you? At the table? While you're eating it? Now, maybe afterwards. I couldn't believe they didn't have, and oh boy, that was, but Jesus does it right to his face in public. Isn't that shocking? You know why? Because he's defending this woman. He cares about how she's being treated. Simon, I have something to say to you. Whew, you know, that's pretty direct, especially in the Middle East at that day and time. And then he criticizes the host for not being a good host and commends her. Amazing, isn't it? Probably the most scandalous things Jesus does in the Gospels is forgiving people. Now, everybody believed in forgiveness at that day and age. The Pharisees believed in it. So when they say, wait a minute, why is this, you know, Who is he to forgive sins? They believed in forgiveness. It's all over the Old Testament. And yet, the forgiveness that the Pharisees would offer or anybody else would offer is conditional, limited, and always contingent on how remorseful the person was and whether they made up for what they did. That isn't forgiveness. Now, that's maybe the way that you see our society experiences it as well, because basically, I'll forgive him when he, if she comes groveling, if they really were sorry, then we do all these conditional things with forgiveness. And what was shocking about Jesus was not that he used the words of forgive, but the way he forgave before people even showed the level of remorse people expected. Here's a few examples. So in Mark chapter 2, Jesus saw the faith of the four people who brought a paralytic to him. And he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Notice the paralytic says nothing or does nothing. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, they didn't recognize who Jesus was. Another instance, one of the more famous ones that people even outside of Christianity know about, is when a woman who was caught in adultery was brought and thrown in front of Jesus. And the scribes and Pharisees and those who, now, I don't know why the man wasn't brought, because according to the law, both were supposed to be stoned at that point in time. But only the woman was brought and thrown in front of him. And they said, "Now the law says she should be stoned to death for what she did. What do you say?" And Jesus writes on the ground. And waits. Gets up, looks at the crowd and says, "Okay, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he gets on the ground again and starts drawing. We're not sure what he was writing. Maybe about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, or whatever. Everybody leaves. Jesus stands up and looks at her and says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Scandalous. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, Jesus, the way he's living shocks the religious. And he said, and they look at him and they say, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And right after this, Jesus shares three parables, three stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son, as examples of how God is and how God forgives and how God even forgives when people don't always get around to repenting first. He shares forgiveness first. In the stories, and if you look at the life of Jesus, what shocked them is that he was so willing to forgive, so over the top willing to welcome. Not that he was overlooking the issues in their lives, but he knew something was more important than that. I love what Brennan Manning says in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. He says, "The saved sinner is prostrate in adoration, lost in wonder and praise. He knows repentance is not what we do in order to earn forgiveness. It is what we do because we have been forgiven. It serves as an expression of gratitude rather than an effort to earn forgiveness. Thus, the sequence of forgiveness and then repentance rather than repentance and then forgiveness is crucial for understanding the gospel of grace." Now, if you're going like, "Wait a minute, John, I'm not so sure about that," we can talk. You would not, if you think you're repenting to get God's forgiveness, then you don't understand what God's forgiveness is. It's not based on how well you repent. If it was based on how well I repent, I'm never going to be forgiven enough. Because I don't do a good job of repentance. I can't do a good job of anything. Then I'm basing my salvation on how sincere I am rather than how loving and gracious my Heavenly Father is. Do you get it? It's all about His grace. It's all about His forgiveness of you. The father runs out to that prodigal son in Luke 15. You can look at it, and welcomes him before he gets a word out of his mouth. And then he is able to repent. Do you get it? It's the only way I was saved. It's the only time I repent, when I'm not under the fear of punishment. But realize I haven't broken God's law as much as I've broken his heart. And he is a heavenly father who loves me so deeply. How could I do this to you? You know, a lot of people know the Bible passage, John 3:16. You know that one? Football games everywhere, right? At least the phrase. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know John 3:17? This is what it says. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. And yeah, that means flipping the cushions over and seeing everything in your life, but then cleaning it up for you and giving that as a gift to you. And then I go like, oh, thank you, God. You know, the scandal the Christian church needs to be much more a part of is a scandal of being willing to forgive people the world just doesn't like. Do you know what I mean? That we'd be so willing to welcome and embrace messy people because we know the mess that's right here. Instead of judging and condemning and looking down at. We're not changing the standards of God. We're just realizing none of us, not one, fulfill those standards. I'm not going to alter the standards after I forgive you. No. It's all about the fact, though, that grace from beginning to end, and then I just get to respond and live in response to that imperfectly, but ever more so trying to please God and show love to others, to glorify him in my life. Now, what's the secret of being someone who's a forgiver, like is known for it instead of judgment? And I don't think it's because you start saying, oh, well, we should be a church that tolerates everything. That's not forgiveness. Oh, we should be just people, because then you won't tolerate those who are intolerant. No. It was right here in this parable and in this story of Jesus with this woman. He says, those who have been forgiven much will love much. When you realize how much God has forgiven you, then you're much more likely to dish it out to everyone else and let them be forgiven as well. If you don't think you've got much God needs to forgive on you, then yeah, you can be pretty skimpy on forgiving anyone else. And so, we move now to the beach. It's kind of a redux. This is John chapter 21, and it's kind of a redux, a retake of that first story we had, because Peter and the disciples don't know what to do after Jesus' resurrection. Now, you realize we're coming up to that time, Easter and all, and that week is so momentous. It has the highest of highs, but the lowest of lows. And one of the lowest of lows probably for Peter was the fact that he promised Jesus. He swore, he took a vow that he would never deny him, he would even die for him. And then he turns around, and this young little twerp of a kid, a slave, three times asks if he knows who this Jesus is, and he swears up and down he knows nothing of Jesus. He denies Jesus three times, and he gets to see Jesus right after that, and he knows Jesus knows, and Jesus, you know, can you imagine? He existentially realizes he completely blew it. Now, the crucifixion happens, and then the resurrection. Peter knows Jesus is raised from the dead, but the question still probably lingers in his mind. Yeah, I know you forgive me, but this? I mean, I couldn't get any worse. And so Peter and the disciples, he doesn't know what to do, so he says, let's go fishing. They go up to the Sea of Galilee. He doesn't know anything else to do. He's out on the lake, again, all night, no fish. The next morning, someone from the shoreline calls, hey, catch any fish? No. Okay. Well, just throw the nets on the other side of the boat. Yeah, you know, 10 feet. Okay. And then they catch so many fish, they cannot catch them all. And he realizes at the moment who it is on that shoreline. And they rush to the shore. And Jesus already has breakfast laid out for them. And Jesus doesn't talk generically. He talks personally to Peter of all. And this is where we come up with John 21:15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to them, "Feed my lambs." Now, Jesus isn't asking for information here. Jesus knows how much that Simon loves him. He's not trying to get at a little more technical whatever. And notice what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't use the word forgiveness here, and yet he forgives Peter in such a way that Peter's going to understand it so deeply and completely and personally. You know, he doesn't ask him once. He asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter recognizes what he's doing, finally, the third time. For the three times he denied, Peter is reinstated. He is welcomed. You see, forgiveness is not simply about kind of getting a spiritual dry cleaning, a few spots removed from your life. Forgiveness is reestablishing a relationship. And Jesus is turning to the one who denied him, and he is saying, "I am entrusting you with the people I love the most. Feed my lambs." He gives Peter a specific purpose in life and says, "I entrust you. I care about you, and I want to use you." That's how much God loves you and forgives you. It's not about all the other just cleaning you up, but to restore a relationship. I wonder if John, who was right there through this whole thing with Peter, didn't have this whole image in the back of his head when he wrote his first letter to the church. And he writes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's going to not only forgive you and defend you and protect you and clean you, but entrust himself to you and use you for greater things than you could ever imagine." And I believe forgiveness is needed more in this world than ever. Have you not noticed how we're at each other's throats in our culture? And we love to blame the other side, whatever side of the issue you're on. And we feel nice and righteous and look at those people over there. It's time to recognize that what we need to do is display God's forgiveness and grace to everyone, to heal some of the divisions that we see in our society, but more so that people understand they can have their relationship restored with Jesus Christ better than ever before, because that's who he is about and what he's about. The boat, the banquet, the beach. It's all about that forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord God, I just pray for each person here today. Whatever is in the underside of their lives, Lord, whatever is held behind, whatever is secret, that we know you know, Lord Jesus. You know it better than we even know ourselves. And Lord, just clean us completely, forgive us absolutely, and draw us to understand the depth of our forgiveness so that we love in response. We pray, Lord God, that we not only realize that you not only clean us, but that you restore us to a relationship with you, and that you will use us as examples of forgiveness and grace to others. This world needs it more than ever, Lord God. You know all the situations where your grace and mercy need to invade and permeate. And we pray, Lord, that Thrive is a church that knows and lives out forgiveness, that we put your words into practice. All this we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.